Thank you for taking the time to listen to our weekly service. This is a listener-supported ministry, and we ask that you pray and see what God would have you give. Now let's get to our sermon for today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow. Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. Isn't that a beautiful day out there? Yesterday was a gorgeous day. I woke up thinking, you know, I got a lot to do today, so I got up and ran out to our church. We had a prayer breakfast at our church, which was a real blessing. And then got home and started working in the yard. You know, it's that time of the year. You know, you got to put out the crabgrass preventer and you got to do all sorts of stuff. And I read one time that there are 6 steps to any project or anything that you're going to do. Getting married, work on a project. And here's what they are. And they're rather humorous. First step, enthusiasm. Very enthusiastic, you're looking forward to it, then you start getting into it. The next step that happens very quickly is disillusionment. And then you quickly move from that to panic because you realize, I don't really know what I'm doing here, or things aren't working out quite well. And then the fourth step is frantic search for a guilty party, somebody to blame. Fifth, well, we couldn't find that guilty party, so we punished the innocent. And then the sixth step is to give praise and honor to people who didn't even participate in the project. You know, at the end of the thing, you stand up and you give praise to the president of the company who didn't do a thing. Anyway, those are the steps of a project. And we start off just about anything with this enthusiasm, but very quickly we go into that disillusionment and almost into that panic mode. And hearing this morning the prayer requests that you all were giving and that I was sharing as well, I can tell that the Lord was leading in the message that I'm bringing today. Before I even get into that, the Lord laid on my heart while I was sitting back there, go ahead and open up to Psalm 73. One of the things that can happen when this disillusionment and oppression comes in is something that Asaph had happened to him. In Psalm 73, and again, this is a psalm of Asaph, not David, and he said the following. He said, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled." He said, I had gotten to the point where I almost fell. "My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How come, Lord, I'm doing everything that I can for you, and these obstacles are coming in my way? My car doesn't work. I'm having these physical problems. People who I love are having issues going on." And he said, "My feet had almost slipped. And these rich people or these others, the ones who don't even serve you, they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them, and say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge? God, do you not see what's going on here? Is there knowledge in the Most High?' Therefore, or behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." The sanctuary of God, we're talking here about God's word. These things are happening to me. These people never seem to have any problems. But then I looked at God's word. "Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. I read this and I go, okay, when things are not going well, I go to Psalm 73 and I think, wow, okay, Lord, don't let my feet slip. If you would please, turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. It's before the Psalms. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4. We ended last time. Remember, I'm in this series of Nehemiah. We ended at the end of chapter 2, and we're going to do chapter 4. And you say, well, are you skipping chapter 3? You betcha. If you look in chapter 3, you'll see why I'm doing it. Because it's merely a chronicle. Chapter 3 is a chronicle of who all was building the wall, and it's their names and their families. And this family was on that part of the wall, and this family was on that part of the wall. And so I'm skipping over that, and I'm going into chapter 4. Whenever we begin a project, again, we start off with enthusiasm, but then comes that panic and disillusionment when oppression is coming. And I know that this has happened to all of us. I know it happens to Glenn. It happens to Glenn a lot. Whenever Glenn's doing a great work for God, boom, oppression is going to come. Satan is not happy. You know, Satan is real. Satan and his team are real. And they are going to do everything that they can to stop us from working, doing a work for God. But it's not that we have to oppose him in our strength. We certainly don't have any strength. We can't do it. All we can do is, like the psalmist Asaph, just calls out to God and says, in you, you're my refuge. You're my strength. So here, just kind of review, isn't it wonderful how God works? In a matter of just around 6 months here in Nehemiah, God burdened Nehemiah's heart. He gave him courage. God worked in the heart of that king, Artaxerxes, to let Nehemiah go. And he not only worked in his heart to let him go, but he gave him all the stuff that he needed. And he told the regions around Jerusalem, he said, you folks, instead of paying taxes to me, you give your money to him so he can rebuild this. Well, those folks that were surrounding Jerusalem weren't all that happy with that. I'll be telling you more about that in a minute. And God worked in the hearts of the people there in Jerusalem, the scattered people, to actually rise up and build. And now the oppression comes. So we've got the enthusiasm. Yay, you know, it's like the beginning of all, you know, right before the battle scene in just about every movie, you know, right before the big battle, the king stands up or the general and he rouses the troops and, you know, it goes all the way back to, you know, Henry V, that play by Shakespeare. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, you know, and everybody gets all roused up and then they go out there and they fight. Keep in mind, the general on the other side was doing the same thing, and somebody's got to lose. Well, here, these people are all enthusiastic, and they're starting to build, and then all of a sudden in chapter 4, things start to head south. Okay? The opposition comes. So, there will be opposition. So, we ended my last message with Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, a servant, and Geshem, the Arab, heard it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So at the end of chapter 2, they started with that oppression. So who are these opposers? Well, these are people who are people of influence, people of power. These are leaders in those regions around Jerusalem. Apparently, they're self-appointed rulers. They're people of connections. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but in Nehemiah 13:4, it says, now before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God there in Jerusalem, and who was related to Tobiah. So Tobiah, one of these oppressors, was actually related to the priest that was there in in Jerusalem. So you got two guys here, Sanballat, who is the governor of Samaria, and you know, when we read in the New Testament about how the Jews didn't really, you know, get along very well with the Samaritans. You hear the story of the Good Samaritan and all of that, and about how Christ was speaking with the woman at the well, who said, and she said, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan." You know, there's a lot of problems between the Jews and the Samaritans. Well, part of it goes right back here. Samaria was an area around Jerusalem, and they were kind of governing that area when Jerusalem had been defeated. And so here he is, the governor of Samaria, all the way back then, is saying, "Hey, who are you? I'm going to be fighting against you." Sanballat, the governor of Samaria. Tobiah, this other guy, as I said, he was somehow related to Eliashib the priest. Now, it's a Jewish name, but it says here he's an Ammonite. But it's a Jewish name. And it could be various theologians, they don't know what to make of it, this word, the servant. It could be that it was just some sort of a slam. And Tobiah, the servant, you know, like the lapdog of Sanballat, they're not quite sure. So that's just some speculation. Now, note here, they were in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. They're appealing to the fear of men. And that happens a lot to us. Where, you know, somebody says something to us like, "Oh, and your boss is not going to be very happy with you doing that. Oh, no, I'm afraid of man here. What is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Now, Nehemiah could have answered that very quickly by saying, "No, I'm not rebelling against the king. I talked to him personally. Hello, I worked with him. He's the one who gave me the money to come here and do this," but he didn't. Now, look how he replied back. He said in verse 20, this is Nehemiah chapter 2, kind of finishing that up before we get into chapter 4. "Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper.'" He didn't even answer the question. Are you going to rebel against the king? He didn't even go there. "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." So, first of all, he appealed to their faith in God. He said, "Hey, this is our God. Our God will win." And by the way, this is part of the way that we reply back when we are under various kinds of oppression. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. So he appealed to his faith in God. He didn't answer it. He didn't answer it directly. "We're not rebelling against the king." Didn't do that. Second, he appealed to the firmness in their purpose. "Therefore, we will arise and build." He said, you know, "Hey, we know our God. Our God is going to make us successful, and we will arise and build." And the third thing, he knew that one of the ways that they would attack was because they wanted to become part of the plan. And that the way that the bad guys usually are, "Hey, let me be part of this so I can help you out in it." And he said, and I ended my last message back a couple months ago with this, "But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." You're from the outside of Jerusalem. You have no portion. You have no inheritance. You have no past claims here. You have no right. You have no current claim to what's going on here. And you have no memorial. You have no future claim of what's going on here. So he's pretty much telling Sanballat and Tobiah, "Don't let the door hit you on the way out." So they're, "I'm very displeased. Are you going to rebel against the king?" "No. God is going to fight for us. We're going to arise and build, and you have no part in it. Don't let the door hit you on the way out." So the people got really busy building the wall, and they were quite successful. They were doing it pretty swiftly, and they were working away when Sanballat and his army, the size is unknown, comes to Nehemiah and his workers to continue this opposition. So let's read verses 1 through 3 of Nehemiah chapter 4. "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria," we don't know how big this army was, could have been a lot of people out there, could have been just a few, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive these stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they're building, if a fox goes up upon it, he'll break down their stone wall." So here, Sanballat was greatly enraged. Now, he knew that a restored Jerusalem was going to erode his power in that area, because Jerusalem's a pretty big place. And so if Jerusalem is built up, he, as being the guy in charge over there, he's going to be kind of diminished. Now, back in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, he was just merely grieved. You know, if you flip back to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10, when he first heard that they were going to build the wall, what happened? In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 10. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So it just grieved him. He wasn't angry at this point. So he was just kind of grieved. Now, he thought nothing would come of it, but as the process continued, he got very angry about it. And likewise, it gets Satan angry when he sees us starting to do a work for God. And that work may be a very simple work. It may be that you're just working with somebody at work and sharing with them the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts. You know, Satan is happy if at work or with our friends, if we're just there and we're just good friends, you know, and we're not bringing God, this God thing, into it. But when you start doing a work and trying to build them up and build those stones of God's work in their life, that really gets Satan angry. So it grieves Satan when he sees the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in the hearts of others. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, Scripture says, "For we are his workmanship." We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are a building. We're like this wall that Nehemiah and his people are building. Well, God is building up in us, and it certainly doesn't make Satan happy when God is doing that work in us. But anyway, back to Nehemiah 4. Now, when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged and jeered at the Jews. Now, one of the things, you know, I guess nobody ever told Sanballat that ridicule works a whole lot better when it's dished out with coolness rather than when you're screaming at people, okay? But anyway, otherwise he looks like a fool. So in verses 2 and 3, "And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day?'" Actually, it took them about 50 days. "Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, you know, he's the kind of sidekick here, the servant. And he has to kick something. And yeah, whether a building of a fox goes up, he's going to break down their stone wall. So how did this opposition come? Well, it says first, he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria. So his primary audience was the army that he was commanding there. "Look at these people over here." But he wants them to make sure that they hear it. His two goals were to encourage his army and to discourage these people who were building this wall. And he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" So he's ridiculing their strength. Sometimes that happens to us. You don't have enough strength to do this. You're working with somebody. You're trying to help them out in their life. And you're going, "Oh, man, I'm just not smart enough. I don't know the word well enough. You know, what are these feeble Jews doing? You feeble so-and-so. Will they restore it for themselves?" Do you honestly think that they're strong enough to build a city? He's saying to the army, do you think these people, look at how weak they are? I mean, keep in mind, these are refugees who are living there among all of the broken down stones for about a generation or so. I mean, these aren't trained wall builders. Come on, give me a break. Will they finish up in a day? Well, apparently the Jews were working quite quickly, and Sanballat was really ridiculing their diligence. They've gotten part of the wall up. Will they revive these stones? Now, this is one that really hits close to home for them. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? So, and you, if I'm building this wall, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not even using new building materials. I'm using old stuff. And I don't even like having to use this old stuff. I'm having to knock off old mortar. It's making the work even harder. And so now he's referring to something he knows that they've been thinking about, that's been a complaint perhaps in their hearts. Will they revive these stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Trying to get them to give up. You know, One of the greatest discouragers that happens to all of us is when we think of the work ahead and all the hard work it's going to be. You know, at first in a project, we're not thinking of all the hard work it's going to be. We just think of the end of it, and then we think how wonderful that's going to be. And then we start getting into it, and we realize this thing is going to take a long time. It's going to be a lot of work. I have 7 grandkids. The oldest of them is going to be 8 in about another week or so. And it's always fun to get him to work with me. He's out there working in the yard doing some kind of a simple task, and usually after about 2 minutes, he's done. He's about had it. You know, and then we grow up. Most of us grow up. We can handle it for about 5 minutes. And then after that, we can't handle it anymore. We want to give up. Isn't it a blessing that we can't see too far into the future? In Psalm 119, 105, that's the one where the psalm says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Think about it. This is a lamp that is on your feet. How far ahead can you see when you've got a lamp on your foot? Just about the next step. That's about all. I don't know that we would really want to see that far out into the future. I know I don't. You know, what is, and we start getting discouraged in the night. You're there at night, you're thinking of all the hassles and all the problems, and then your mind starts to wander, okay, well, what about next week and the next week and next year? Oh man, how bad is this going to be? And then you know, it's over after that. God gives you enough for that day. God gives you enough for that day. And then, oh yeah. What they're building, if Fox goes up, he's going to knock that thing down. It's just a little wall. Now, no one likes to be pointed out and made a fool of and ridiculed, but there are some things that are worth taking ridicule for. Now, here these people are the laughing stock. I can just hear the army of Samaria. They're all laughing at these people as they're building the wall, as Sanballat is talking. And we don't like to be laughed at. But I think of Psalm 22. Psalm 22, 1 through 8. This is a psalm written by David when he was going through some pretty tough times. And it is a psalm that was actually quoted, part of it, by Christ on the cross. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and no man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him, they say. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." This is a picture of what was going on at the cross, where Christ was doing a great work. He is on the cross, okay? And here the people are ridiculing Christ himself as he's hanging there. Should we think that we're going to fare any better when we're trying to do any kind of a work for God? I don't think so. There are some things that are worth taking ridicule for. Now, how did they respond to ridicule? How should we respond to ridicule in this kind of opposition? Well, one of the things that we do is we sometimes believe it. We sometimes believe that ridicule. Because why? Because it is partly true. You know, Sanballat's telling his army over here, "Look at these feeble Jews." And what should our response be? "Yeah, I am feeble. I can't do this. I cannot do this." But our answer is like going back to Psalm 73. "I trust in the Lord. He's going to do this. He is going to do this work." We look in the past and we see all the things that God has done to bring us to this point. Yes, he will do it. Faithful is he who will do it. So Nehemiah responded to the ridicule in two ways. Number one, first of all, he responded to God. He did not respond to the ridicule. He didn't look at Sanballat over here who's taunting him. But he went first to God. And so take a look at that. Nehemiah chapter 4, in verses 4 and 5. Now, Nehemiah was a prayer. Remember that? As soon as he had a burden for this wall, he fasted and he mourned and he prayed many days. So he's a prayer. First thing on his heart is to pray. Why isn't it that way with me? I don't know. Why isn't it that way with you? I don't know. Maybe you are. You know, whenever problems arise, my first thought is, okay, how am I going to fix this? What am I going to do? I need to get out my list, checklist, and come up with the steps I need to take to solve this problem. He went straight to God. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. We have no one else to turn to. We only have you. And so here, in that, he's asking God for four things. So the first thing is he turns to God and he's asking God for four things. Let them experience the same disgrace and shame that they're trying to dish out to us. He says, turn back their own taunt on their own heads. And that word taunt in the Hebrew literally means disgrace and shame. Put disgrace and shame right back onto them. You know, well, first of all, wait a minute. Are we supposed to pray for bad things for our enemies? No. Not for our enemies. For God's enemies. These are God's enemies. They are against God. They're perfectly fine with these Jewish people as long as they aren't doing any kind of a work for God. Hey, continue living here. We don't mind that at all. So they aren't their enemies. They are God's enemies. So he's praying here, Lord, these are your enemies. Let them experience that same disgrace that they are trying to dish out to us. Second part, let them experience what we're experiencing. I want them to feel just like we feel. Give them up to be plundered in a land where they're captives. Let them be just like us. Third thing, make their evil intentions clear to everybody. Let everybody see them for what they are. It says here, don't cover their guilt. Don't let it be hidden from everybody. Let everybody open up people's minds and let them see what, you know, how they are really against God. And finally, retribution from God. And let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Now, that word you, or if you're reading in the King James, thee, was actually added by the translators. Actually, the way that the verse reads, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked to anger in the presence of the builders. And so the translators are putting in there, okay, we think that they're talking about provoking God to anger, but it could also be taken, they're provoking us to anger too. Okay, so in context, it refers to God's anger, but they could have probably been kind of ticked at these people themselves. Second thing, how did he respond? First way, he prayed to God. The second thing, he never responded to them. Second thing is he responded with work. Fine, I'm going to keep on working. Now, after prayer, the best answer to ridicule is to work. Otherwise, you're giving in to him. So Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. Okay? You can almost hear Nehemiah saying, so we built that wall. You know, these people are criticizing him. He prays to God, turn their evil back on themselves, and we built that wall. So we built the wall. And then you can almost hear the happiness in his voice that he says, and we finished half of that wall. And you know why? This is my speculative paraphrase. So we built the wall and we finished it, half the wall. And I'm adding here, translator paraphrase. And you know why? For the people had a heart to work. People had a mind to work, it says. And that word mind, the original Hebrew says it this way. Vayelebleim lasoth. The people had a heart to work. Their heart was in it. God gave them an encouraged heart. And so they, in verse 6, for the people had a heart to work. Their hearts were engaged in it. And where the heart is engaged, the work of God goes on well. We all know what it's like to see half-hearted work. We've done half-hearted work sometimes. We don't like it when our kids, if we've had kids that we've raised, you know, you say, hey, I need you to do this and so. And they do just kind of a half-hearted job at it. And you go, man, I want their heart to be in it. I really want their heart to be in it. Now, sometimes Sometimes we get that way ourselves. Now, the work that God has called us to do, think about the work that God's called us to do. Work that God's called us to do, we may be a parent, or a friend, or a husband, or a wife. That lines up with that project too. Enthusiasm, excitement, disillusionment. As an employee, as a friend, as a partner with Glenn in this ministry and in sharing the gospel with other people, Scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. Now, Nehemiah and the people could very easily and very wrongly have said that God didn't care about them. After all, you called me to do this work, and here I am doing it, and the work is tough. I'm having to lift up all these stones. We don't have very many tools. My hands are getting tired. This opposition of Sanballat and Tobiah is hot. The taunts and ridicule, it's almost unbearable. So they could very easily have said, well, forget it, and walked off the job. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll watch one of those reality-type shows. I was watching one the other day. It's about a company up in Canada, and it's a tow truck business, but they don't tow cars. They tow great big rigs, trucks and trailers and all of that. And I'm watching this thing, and they do it in the wintertime when these 18-wheelers are sliding off the roads and going down cliffs and trying to lift it out. And the hero of this reality show is just an ordinary, everyday kind of truck-driving guy. And his son, he's got a young son, a teenage son, who is one of his helpers in this. And the teenage son, the thing that he's trying to teach him through this is when the going gets tough, you just keep on going. But several times in this thing, his son says, I've had enough, and walks off the job. And one of the things I've just been really encouraged by is the dad doesn't give up on him. It actually follows him going and talking to the son, encouraging him, coming on back. But after a while, okay, we need to realize that even though our tools are few, our hands are tired, the opposition is hot, the Lord will be our strength. You know, is God really present when these things are happening with us? Does God really care? I came across the following story of about a pastor, and I want to read it to you. And he wrote a song. These questions and doubts are common to nearly all of God's children at some time or other in their life, just as they were to Reverend Frank Grafe. Reverend Grafe was born in 1860 in Tamaqua, Pennsylvania, and became a pastor in Philadelphia. He had such a positive disposition that he was known as the Sunshine Pastor. Austin Miles, author of the hymn In the Garden, remember that song, I Come to the Garden Alone? Now, Austin Myers, author of the hymn In the Garden, said of Pastor Grafe, he is a spiritual optimist, a great friend of children. His bright, sun-shining disposition attracts him not only to children, but to all with whom he comes in contact. He has a holy magnetism and childlike faith. But in spite of his outwardly cheery disposition and winsome personality, he was often called upon to go through some severe testing experiences in his life. And while passing through one of these tests and experiencing severe despondency and doubt, Reverend Grafe turned to 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. While going through a particularly trying time and thinking of how he careth for you, Pastor Grafe wrote a hymn. It's been a tremendous blessing to all of us who are going through opposition, persecution, and trials. And here are the words to that song, and some of us have heard it in the past. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep nightshades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? And the refrain to the song is this: oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. So may God bless us. When we are going through opposition, as we were going through the prayer request today, I couldn't help but think this is fitting in perfectly with what we're going through. May God bless it.
Thank you, Al.
You're welcome.
We pray that we have been a blessing to you. For further assistance, call us at 864-270-1472 anytime. Send email to info@stlmm.org or visit our website at www.stlmm.org. Like any ministry, it costs money to operate. Please consider supporting this ministry as God leads you with your prayers and your financial gifts by going to www.stlmm.org and clicking on donations.